Good morning. Lovely to see all your smiling faces. It's a tough world out there. It's good to come to church and smile. Smile for Jesus. We all need to smile. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for the word that you've given me this morning. I pray, Lord, that you speak through me, minister through me, words of life, words of upliftment, words of encouragement, words that will bring change in the direction some people are going. Thank you, Lord. We honor you this morning, and we bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said loudly, Amen. I'm here this morning to tell you that God's desire for you and for me is to live our lives as Christians as overcomers. In fact, God wants us to be more than conquerors. He wants us to be victorious in our Christian lives. And so, in order for you and me to be overcomers and to live a victorious life as a Christian, you need to be on the cutting edge of what God is doing. Day by day. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. It says he, and of course it means she as well, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That word is telling you and me that we need to be overcomers. It says he or she who overcomes. So God desires for you and me to be an overcomer, to be sharp, to be fine-tuned, to be at your peak as a Christian, always. Because you never know when somebody needs your prayers. You never know when somebody needs you to touch their lives and speak into their lives. Fire! We need to be walking with the enthusiasm of God. Champions are always at their peak. And that's when they break records. And so I've entitled my message this morning, Living as an Overcomer. How do you live your life as an overcomer? I remember watching the 1992 Olympic Games. And in the lineup of the final of the 100 meters for men was a British athlete named Linford Christie. And I remember at the start, the camera was focused on his face. And I looked at that face, and I saw a look of sheer determination and focus. When the gun went off, he ran the race of his life, and he won the gold medal in a record time of 9.96 seconds, 24 years ago. So being victorious and living your life as an overcomer means that you need to stay focused, with your heart and your minds fully set on accomplishing what God has called you to do. God has called each and every person sitting in this room here today to do something for him that perhaps nobody else can do. This scripture that I'm going to read you now warns you and I to become focused, to become vigilant, to be wide awake in our daily Christian walk. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't be one of the whom, seeking whom he may devour. To be sober means to be in your right mind. Amen. To be vigilant means you need to be wide awake. It means you need to be sharp. When you stop being vigilant as a Christian, you begin to compromise. And you start relaxing in the things of God, where you were once on fire for God, enthusiastic, passionate for the things of God. And you know, the Bible is very specific about losing your zeal and your passion for Him. Because when you do that, that's the time when you lose the cutting edge of what God wants you to do. You don't become as passionate as you were for the things of God. That always spells trouble with a capital T. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 says, "Nor give place to the devil." It simply means don't give the devil an inch. Don't give him a reason. And I liked this word, especially from the Message Bible. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. But be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. It speaks there a bit about being fueled and aflame. The Bible wants us, God wants you and me to have our tanks full. Keep your lamp burning. Get involved. Stay involved. Don't quit in hard times, it says in that scripture. Every Christian, including me, goes through hard times. Amen? We go through challenging times in our lives, in our families, in our work, in our jobs, in our health. We go through challenging times. But you know, I've seen Christians who were once on fire for the Lord, and then they began to cool off, and they began to compromise, and they start to lose their zeal and their passion for the things of God. Listen to this very sad example that I'm going to read you now from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 5. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 5. Now it came to pass, from the New King James Version, in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. But David remained in Jerusalem. And it goes on to say, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. David's mind was set on other things. No more on fire for God. No more doing the things that God has called him to do. Mind was set on other things. This was a man that the Bible said was a man after God's own heart. Well, so are you. You're a man and a woman after God's own heart. God has a plan and a purpose for you. So then, Pastor Ted, how do you stay on the cutting edge of God's work? How do you stay on the cutting edge? How do you stay being victorious? How can I become an overcomer? I want to give you some important, what I call defense weapons, to help you stay focused to be an overcomer in your work for God. Here's one. Be passionate about what God has called you to do in the kingdom. Be passionate. If you don't know what to do in the church, in the kingdom of God, then get involved somewhere in the church. Pastor Keith needs you. Get involved. And God will begin to use you. You'll begin to see things changing in your life. Get involved until you find your calling. That's what happened to a young man by the name of Thurston Mayer. He preached here at one time. He's an evangelist on fire for the Lord Jesus. I've known him for 7 or 8 years, ministering to him, speaking into his life. He said to me once, Pastor Ted, I was a rubbish. But you know what? God took him and changed his life. And after he was born again, he spent his life on the streets of Roodepoort, preaching the word of God, getting people saved, telling people what God did in his life. That was a young man. He still is a young man on fire for Jesus, having a passion for the things of God. So today, 7 or 8 years later, he is probably one of the most influential evangelists that I know, responsible for the salvation of tens of thousands of people. This is the man who said, I was a rubbish. God can use you. I don't care what your age is, young or old, God can use you. Amen. I'm 81 years old. God can use anybody with a bit of fire for Jesus. Amen. Fire. God's looking for people with a passion for the things of God. I'm not prepared to die soon. There's too much for me to do. There's too much for you to do for God. There's something you can do in this church. There's something you can do for other people. Fire is what God needs in your heart. Fire keeps you alive. Fire keeps you burning. Get involved. You know what's happened to that young man? He said to me, I'd love to have a tent to be able to do, to hold my evangelism. You know what's happened? God's given him a tent. 1,300-seater, beautiful white tent with chairs, a PA system, and a brand new truck to lug those things all over Gauteng. That's what God does for people who are passionate for the things of God. I don't care who you are. God wants to use you to touch the lives of other people. You know what? God is a rewarder of those who seek him with diligence. As a Christian, you can never give place to the devil, because he will eat you up and spit you out. You need to get involved. Get involved. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't be one of the whom. Inactivity, ladies and gentlemen, is a dangerous enemy. Doing nothing. Just coming to church and going home. God wants you to do something for him, whatever your age is. Here's the truth. When you don't do anything for God as a Christian, you create a vacuum. And the devil loves a vacuum. You know what a vacuum does? A vacuum sucks. When you're not doing anything for God, he'll suck you into his clutches and keep you there bound, useless and ineffectual. God wants to use you. You need to write this down somewhere. The devil does his biggest business with those who have no business. The devil does his biggest business with those who have no business. Let me read you this lovely scripture from the Message Bible, Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 to verse 45. Matthew 12, verse 43 to 45 from the Message Bible. When a defiling spirit is expelled from someone, it drifts along through the desert looking for an oasis, some unsuspecting soul that it can bedevil. When it doesn't find anyone, it says, "I'll go back to my old haunt." On return, he finds the person spotlessly clean, but vacant. There's the vacuum. But vacant. Then it runs out and rounds up seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they all move in, whooping it up. That person, listen, ends up far worse off than if he'd never gotten clean in the first place. That's what happened to King David. The devil sucked him in to his clutches. We need to do something for Jesus. The devil never goes on holiday. If you give him a tiny little gap, he'll step in and make your life a misery. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When I look at the Greek interpretation of what he says there, flee from you, this is what it means. He will flee, Satan will flee from you in terror when you submit to God and do the things that God has called you to do. Again, I want to repeat myself. If you're not doing anything in the church, find something to do in the church. Go to Pastor Keith and say, I'm not quite sure what my calling is, but I want to help somewhere. Go and get involved, and God will find a place for you to be effective in the kingdom of God, where you can help to change the lives of other people. Amen? I'm here to encourage you this morning. I want you to be a Christian, strong and reliable, doing great things for God. Doing great things for God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The good news is that you already have the power to resist the devil. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see, you have the power to resist the devil. So the key for you and me is to keep busy, is to keep involved in the things of God. Here's another what I call a defense weapon, is to meditate on the good things, on the good things. There are so many good things in this word. Good things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The word meditate means to think on the good things and the godly things in life. That's what you and I need to do. And Paul, in this scripture, he knew that our tendency as human beings is always to focus on the negative things. You know, people really do. Listen to people.
Well, let me tell you about my sickness. Let me tell you about my pain. I want to tell you what Sister So-and-so said to me. And did you hear what Brother Big Mouth said?
So we focus on the negative things in life. There's so many positives here in this word for you. You can do so much good when you focus on the good things. In that scripture, Paul gives us eight good, positive things to focus on. Let me read it to you again. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, think on these things, meditate on these things. It says there, focus on things that are true. This word, this world is so full of lies. So full of lies. But this word is the truth. Focus on the good things. I want to say this to you. There are 31 proverbs in the Bible, one for each day of the month. Today, I read Proverbs 16. It was incredible. Proverbs 16. That's what you should be doing. Every day, read the good news, and you'll find how God begins to tell you and show you things. Let me just read a little bit of Proverbs 16 and show you how accurate it is. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. There's the good news. It says the Lord has made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join in forces, none will go unpunished. This word will help you to change your life. I've said to a few people just recently, you need to get yourself a journal. When you read Proverbs, one Proverbs, every day, find out what speaks to you in that proverb and write it down in the journal. That's God speaking to you. When you look through that book over a whole year, you'll begin to see God has a pattern for you to get involved in the things of God. Don't compromise your standards. This word is full of good reports. It's full of good reports. Can I tell you something? On the 29th of July, I prayed for an elderly man and his wife. We just began to speak, and he happened to tell me he had prostate cancer. I simply laid my hands upon him and prayed probably a 20-second prayer, and then I left. Last weekend, they were at the church, and he came to see me after the service. And he said to me, Pastor, we went back to the doctor. And the doctor said, I hope you believe in God. And they said, yes, we do. He said, because I don't understand this. Here's your original x-ray. There's the dot of cancer. Here's the new x-ray that we've taken a few weeks later. There's nothing. It's clear. That's a good report. That's good news. You see, God wants to use you. Here, just walking, going home from the service, seeing somebody in need and praying a prayer, and God will always come through for you. It's a good report. Thurston Mayer's conversion was a good report. I like the last part of that scripture there. It says, If there is anything praiseworthy, think or meditate on these things. So it tells us that you and I, we need to make a conscious decision to focus on things being praiseworthy during our worst moments, like Paul and Silas did in the prison. In their worst possible moments, they began to sing songs of praise to the Lord. And you know what? God set them free, and everybody else in that prison, he set free. Become praiseworthy in your life as a Christian. That's a defense weapon. Each morning, every morning, I take my guitar and I go upstairs into my little loft, my little secret place, and I become praiseworthy. That's what you need to do. Find a place somewhere. If you don't have a place, do it in your car on the way to work. Become praiseworthy. Begin to give Him all the praise. Begin to give Him all the honor. And God will come back and bless you. And bless you. Jesus is always willing to help you and me to become more than a conqueror. He's always there prepared to help you and me to become victorious in the things of God. Amen. Listen to Paul's encouraging words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The word do there means to put your Christian life into practice. Amen? Put your Christian life into practice. Well, I prayed for somebody last week and they weren't healed. You're not the healer. God is. He wants you just to use your mouth and to use your hands. Let Him do the work. Amen? That man that I prayed for with prostate cancer, God healed him. I laid hands. God healed him. God wants to surprise you, Mr. and Mrs. He wants to surprise you. You need to step out in faith sometime and begin to trust God. Begin to pray for people. Amen? The first time I ever stepped out to pray for somebody, it was a black man sitting on the street corner. And I said to him, "How are you?" He said, "Oh, I'm fine, but I have a problem with my leg." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I was involved in an accident, and the one leg is shorter than the other." He had on a boot that made the leg so he could walk properly, but that much longer. You know, I took his legs, I put them together, and I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to make these legs normal." And in the presence of all the people that were there, this leather boot began to creak as the leg grew out. He couldn't go home with that boot. He had to walk barefoot. That's what God does. God wants you to step out in faith and begin to give Him all the glory and all the honor. You're not the healer. God is. But He wants to use your hands. He wants to use your mouth to speak life. Put your Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, into practice. Do something for Jesus. You know, we've all been taught to resist the devil. We've all been taught to put on the full armor of God. We've all been taught that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And all of these are necessary for you and I to become victorious. I just read just now one of your church vision statements is to be a church of irresistible influence. You can. You can be a church of irresistible influence in Krugersdorp. You can make a difference, but you need to step out in faith. You need to spend time, praiseworthy time, in the presence of God. You need to find what God wants you to do. Again, I want to say this. If you don't know what it is, get involved. Pastor Keith, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Get involved. I'd like to see this church here and that one up there full of people praising the Lord, doing great things for God, touching the lives of people to know that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Amen. He's not dead. I spoke to Him this morning. He's alive. He's alive. This next one is what I call the supreme defense weapon against the enemy. You want to hear it? It's called the spirit of forgiveness. It's called the spirit of forgiveness. Unforgiveness is not only Satan's widest door into our lives, but it also invites you and me to be unforgiving. The devil just loves people who can't forgive. And when we as Christians, when we can learn to forgive, we break down any barriers where the devil wants to get. We stop the devil, I beg your pardon, we stop the devil from coming in to influence our lives. Today, if you're struggling with problems, continual problems, whatever they might be, you need to examine your motives for unforgiveness in your life. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one. For your sakes, in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. There was an atmosphere here in that scripture because Paul had rebuked a man who was in rebellion. But when the man repented, Paul was ready to forgive him, but the people were not. Listen to what the word says here. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. So we see here that Satan takes advantage of you and I through unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a cancer that will eat away at your heart and your joy and your peace. The reason why people can't forgive, I found out, is because they always hold something against that person. When you can't forgive, you always hold something against somebody. Come here, please, somebody, young man. Come here. Unforgiveness. When you're in a spirit of unforgiveness, you hold something against somebody. You say, well, you swore at me. You pinched my dog. You did this. You do that. I'm holding this against you. Just walk. Go to the left here. To your right. Yeah, this way, go around. So wherever that person goes, you go. You see what God wants you to do? You're holding something against that person. What God wants you to do is drop it. Then you set him free and you set yourself free. Amen? Amen. Thank you. I forgive you. Unforgiving people are always bitter, always full of resentment. Always. Be forgiving. You set yourself free and the other person free. Well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. What on earth do you want to remember that stupid thing for? Forgiveness. It makes people bitter. Unforgiveness. Bitter. Look at the face of somebody who's an unforgiving person. It's bitter. How do you kiss a face like that? And finally, as I come to a close, I want to look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When you think about who Jesus is and what he's done for you and me, it is mind-boggling to think that we have to be reminded twice to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And it's also interesting to note in that entire scripture, in that entire book of Philippians, that Paul stresses rejoice and rejoicing 7 times in that entire scripture to the Philippians. 7 times. So maybe you can't always rejoice, maybe in your job situation. Maybe you can't always rejoice in your finances. Maybe you can never, or perhaps you can't rejoice in your health or in your family situation, but you can always rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice in the Lord. That's how you change your focus. In your worst possible times, just this week, I had an issue that upset me tremendously. The thing that I did was to go up into my little room and begin to rejoice in the Lord. He begins to set you free. Rejoice in the Lord always. Jesus always wants to be your constant source of joy. He wants you and I to have a non-stop celebration in His presence. Because that's the crucial key for you and me to live in victory. And I'm speaking from a personal experience because it works. It's important to remember too that when Paul wrote these words in Philippians, he'd been a prisoner in Rome and bound in chains for up to 4 years. And his only crime was speaking the truth about Jesus. He could have been filled with bitterness. Amen? He could have chosen to be bitter. But the Bible tells me that he overflowed with the joy of the Lord, and so can you, and so can I. Because God's message to you and to me is to rejoice in the Lord always. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and it's my strength. It's God's message to you and me every day. Listen, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that's important, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, there's the result, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, such encouraging words, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen? That's a Christian who's living a victorious life. Not just an abundant life, but more abundant. God wants to touch you and make a difference to you in your Christian life so you can touch the lives of other people. It's living a life of victory. It's being an overcomer. It's living a more abundant life. And this is my final word to you this morning. I think it's amazing. Also from the Message Bible. Just sit back and listen. Message Bible, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says it so beautifully. And that about wraps it up. God is strong, and He wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to anything that the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletics contest that we'll walk away from and forget in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all of his angels. Wow. God has made you and me to be winners. We win. God has made you and me to be overcomers. God has made you and me to be victorious in the things that we do. We are the champions of God. Amen. God bless you. Did you learn something this morning? Amen. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. Amen and amen. Bow your heads, please. If there's anyone here this morning And you say to me, Pastor Ted, I don't know this Jesus that you're speaking about this morning. I don't know him, but I want to know him. If that's you, and you want to know this Jesus, I want you, while everybody's head is bowed and eyes are closed, slip your hand up quickly and I want to pray with you. If that's you, and you want to receive Jesus, I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 hands, 6 hands. God bless you. God bless you. God wants to influence your life, the people out there. God wants to touch your life and make something brand new of it from this morning. I want you to pray, those of you that have raised your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me, please. And the congregation is going to pray with you. But I want you to pray this prayer and mean it with your heart. Say this after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning. I believe what the pastor said about receiving Jesus. I want to receive him this morning as my Lord and my Savior. And so I say today, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, and make me a new creature. Make me a new human being, that I may serve you and become an overcomer and to be victorious in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for me. I give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Now give God a clap offering that's worthy of a king. The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen.